You have your Bibles, if you could turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're coming to the final saying of Christ from the cross. It's been our communion meditations over the last several months, and we come to the final one this evening and trust that it is a blessing to you as we prepare ourselves for the table. Begin our reading at verse 44 of Luke 23. Let's now hear God's word. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that he gave himself for us, Lord, that we might have life, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that even as we've been reminded already this evening, that we might even see how we are to suffer. Lord, as our meditations this evening will focus on Christ's last word, Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves encouraged with the hope and the certainty that the work that Jesus did for us on the cross was indeed successful, and that the Father was pleased in the obedience of his Son to lay down his life. And Lord, we pray that as we come around your table, Lord, that we would give our attention, Lord, to the body and the blood of Jesus. Lord, the hope that we have and the assurance of pardon that we have in him. Lord, as we celebrate, Lord, in our communion with you and in our communion one with another. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider these statements, we come to Jesus' final words. And final words are quite fascinating. I think you can get books that address the final words of famous people. Some are fascinating, some are interesting. I ran across one actually the other day. I forget his name. It's a man who was being executed. In the statement of his execution, his last words were, "Sirs, there are three grammatical mistakes in that statement." And so apparently this is one who loved grammar. But when we come to the final words of Jesus, we are in some ways coming to words that are very familiar. They're the last words of Stephen, remember, as he was being martyred. They're also the words of the psalmist in Psalm 31, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But when Christ says them, there's so much more than just these last words of, "I'm about to take my last breath, and into your hands I commit my spirit." They're actually filled with such truth and such comfort. And when we consider these words, along with the previous six words from the cross, I think we find great hope and great comfort even as we approach the table this evening, and even as we approach each day of our lives, and especially that day that is unbeknownst to us, but known only to God, as we sang this morning, as we cross Jordan's stormy banks, we can, because of Christ, also say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But as we consider Christ's words, just want to draw your attention to a few things. The first is that this is a statement of trust. It's a statement of trust, and it's remarkable. When you look at Christ throughout his earthly ministry, he has the words of Scripture always on his tongue. He is a man who was saturated with the Word of God. We see Jesus as one who is growing up in Mary's home. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew in his understanding of God's Word. He grew in his knowledge of God's Word. And when we see him in the days of his ministry, and then also when we see him on the cross, how many of his statements are quotations from Scripture. And that is true in this statement. And when we were to consider Psalm 31, when David says these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," it's actually with the future tense, "I will commit my spirit," but it's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of hope, and it's a psalm of deliverance. And so when David, in that original setting, says these words, he says, "Lord, you have delivered me. You put me in a broad place." And it's a psalm of victory. And when we see Jesus saying this on the cross as he gives his last breath, it's not a statement of defeat. He's not changing, if I could say, the context in the meaning of David's statement. He's quoting Scripture saying, this is a statement of victory. And it's because of what has taken place before. All right, Jesus, all right, underwent that wrath of God. We considered that when we looked at that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That enduring suffering that he underwent for us. And the Gospels will describe that time as a time of darkness, from noon to three, when it seems as though the sun faded, and even Luke says the sun failed. And Jesus there emerges from that suffering with now a word to his Father. Remember how when we considered that cry of dereliction, we drew attention to the change of how he addressed God. All right, his first saying on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." He was speaking and praying to God as Father. But there, when that wrath was upon him, he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But there's something here, even in the very first word, "Father," Jesus is conscious that that fellowship is restored. No longer is he under that wrath. He, as some theologians have said, he underwent the second death first, and he emerges from the second death to now, with trust, go through the first death. And notice how he addresses God. He's back to addressing God as Father. So it's a statement of trust. It's a statement of victory, because he has emerged from those hours of darkness. He has emerged from that cry of dereliction to where he then shouts, "It is finished." And that work that he was sent to do has been accomplished. And now he is conscious of the victory that he has won, because he has emerged through death victorious. He's emerged through that wrath victorious. He's undergone that fury of God, and he has emerged for our sakes. And now, when we consider this phrase, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," there's a sense of victory here. And remember how, as Pastor Brian has led us through the Gospel of John, much of what Jesus is doing, he's conscious that he's on a mission. He's conscious that he is fulfilling a particular work that has been established for him by his Father. And so this is a statement of victory. Like, it's a job well done. And he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And now he goes into that first death with confidence. He's not afraid. Right? He goes into this knowing where he's going. And we've already seen a foreshadow of this in one of the statements he's made. Remember the thief next to him? and says, remember me. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus is conscious now, this is where I'm going. Father, it's into your hands I commit my spirit. It's into your presence that I'm now about to come, because the work has been done. The mission has been accomplished, what he has set out to do. And we also see that it is a statement of confidence in the success of his work. And this is so encouraging to us. I think maybe you're different from me. Sometimes in seasons of doubt, you wonder, is the work of Christ successful for me? I have no problem believing in its success for you. I have no problem. If any of you were to say, my trust is in Christ, is it sufficient? I say, yes. Jesus has given himself for you. But sometimes, maybe there's these doubts when I consider my own weakness, my own failings. But this statement is a statement of confidence, where if Christ commits himself into his Father's hands because the work has been done, if I could say, if Christ is satisfied with his own work, if Christ is confident in his own success of his finished work, then how could I not be? How could I not think, you know what, Jesus breathed his last with confidence. How could I not, if I could say, breathe with every breath that Jesus gives with the same confidence that his work has been accomplished? And if Christ is putting himself in the presence of his Father, there's no better place for us to be. And again, it's into his Father's hand. And remember all of the wonderful truths that Jesus has taught us in the days of his flesh. That all those who are in my Father's hand, no one can pluck out. So where is the safest place for a follower of Jesus to be? In the Father's hand. In fact, the safest place to be for a disciple of Jesus is in the same hand that Jesus is in. Jesus commits himself to his Father and thereby gives us the confidence that we can commit ourselves to the Father because he has done that for our sakes. And then this is also a statement of voluntary substitution. One of the most remarkable truths is that death could not come to Jesus before the time. In fact, Jesus says, no one can take my life from me. I lay down my life, and I will raise it up again. And here we have the proof of that. Here is the great wonder of Jesus on the cross. And this has to be part of what led that centurion to stand with such amazement. That centurion probably saw many crucifixions. And probably all the crucifixions he saw that crucifixion being, if I could say, that which took the life of the one hanging there. But here's Jesus. And if you say that cross could not take Christ before Christ would let it, he had the power. And here it is, the centurion sees this man hanging on the cross. And what does he hear him say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Jesus breathed his last. Death could not take him before the appointed time. But it's Jesus that lays down his life. He breathed his last. He was in control. And so when we see that at every step of the way, he was our voluntary substitute. He's the one who took this death for our sakes. He's the one who breathed his last for our sakes. And he's the one, in saying this for our sakes, gives to us that hope, that confidence, that trust, that at one level every day we can commit our ways to the Lord. But then on that final day, we can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you have Christ committing himself to to his father. And again, we don't know. We don't know the day of our deaths. That's what oftentimes brings the fear. Right? We don't know when. We don't know how. It's an experience that we've never had before. We're not like Lazarus. We don't get that opportunity to be called forth and then probably and then die again, right? For us, there's so much unknown. But there's something about it that's not unknown, and that's Jesus. Realize our Father never calls us to walk down a road that Jesus does not say, for your sakes, I will go first. He is the trailblazer. There's no amount of suffering that we could ever suffer like Jesus suffered. So this is what's so comforting about this passage from Peter. Yeah, we have an example. And if God our Father never calls us down a path that his own son did not first go down, then we can also look at that and say, God our Father will never have a destination that his son first did not go toward. And that is into the very presence of God. And again, what a startling event this would have been for the centurion. He acknowledged his own astonishment, but also for the other bystanders. They would have seen, again, darkness at noon. That's odd. They would have felt the earthquake. That would have been frightening. And then the curtain of the temple, as Luke tells us, was torn in two. And what beautiful truth that is. This access to God is now open. But how is it open? Because of Jesus. Jesus is that final, ultimate sacrifice. All of those former days of atonement are just pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God. And when that sacrifice is made, that curtain is torn in two, the access to the Father is open for us. Because how is our access there? How is it so freely open? It's because our Savior's there. And again, have we ever stopped and just meditated on the reality of where Jesus is right now in his body? In Hebrews, it says, he has passed through the heavens. All right, Jesus in his body. Right, there is right now glorified flesh in the presence of God. That's why we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, mercy, whatever it is you need at that throne. Because Jesus, with great trust, with great confidence, with great victory, with great assurance, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the beauty of this is, he actually, even on that day, he did not go to paradise alone. He took that thief with him. That was his promise, which is the assurance and the guarantee that where are we going? To be there with him. And you see how all of this aspect comes into one point here at the table. Right, the table is this wonderful place where we gather, where all of time converges, the past, the present, the future. Right, the past, we remember the body and blood of Jesus, but we commune with him in the moment. We have this real fellowship, this real feasting upon Jesus even now. But we know that this meal is temporary. We only do this until he comes. And so we have this anticipation into the future when Jesus in that glorified body will come back and take us into that very presence. That's glorious. It gives such hope, right? We have loved ones who have already gone on, right? And though they may have been able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, there's still this pain that we feel here because there's this absence from the body, presence with the Lord, but we're absent from both their body and their presence. But Jesus' words give us the hope that the death and the burial is not the final word. And when we hold the elements in our hands, when we hold the bread in our hands, we're reminded of his body. And yeah, his body was absent from his spirit for 3 days. But then on that Easter Sunday, there was a reuniting, which is the hope of our reuniting one day of body and soul. And we have this great comfort that our loved ones, when they die, and whenever it takes place, when we die, if the Lord tarries, that's not the final word. May God in his grace give that final word of Christ to be our hope that death is not the final say. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The victory is in Jesus Christ. And when we hold that bread, we hold that emblem of his body. That was real. As John says in 1 John 1, we felt it. We touched it. Right, after the resurrection, what do we see? The disciples, they touched it. It's real. And just as real as we hold this bread in our hands, the body of Christ is real. And as we hold the cup in our hands, that emblem of his blood that was shed for us, we hold in our hands that cup of blessing. And we rehearse this every Lord's Supper, twice a month, that Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath, and he drank it dry. And just as he gave to his disciples that cup of blessing, so he gives to us tonight this cup of blessing, and we hold it in our hands. And for us, there is no wrath in it. There's no condemnation in it because Christ took it all. You realize if Christ took 99% of the wrath of God, he could never have said it is finished. And as the Messiah who was given a work to fully redeem his people, he could never have said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He took it all. And so when we have the cup, this symbol of all of the blessings, all of the promises that are in Christ, it's not a cup of 99% blessing and 1% condemnation. It is 100% blessing. He has paid it all. And he then in victory could say, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. And there, curtain torn in two, centurion sees this as no ordinary man. And we see him as revealed in the word as the Son of God, the one who gave himself for us, the one who said, for your sakes, I will take the wrath. For your sakes, I will complete the work. For your sakes, I will commit myself into my Father's hands. And then I will be able to say, Christ says, there's no better place for you than my Father's hand. No one can pluck you out of it. And I'd encourage you, go and read Psalm 31 sometime this week and meditate on that in the context of Christ's final word and say, that is your testimony. God is a God in whom we can put our trust, no matter what the circumstances are. We can commit our ways to him. And that's, in a sense, what we do here at the table. This is a table of nourishment, but it's also a table of commitment. Every day, we can commit ourselves to the Lord. And if the Father is able to take care of our souls, he's able to take care of anything less than that. There is nothing greater that we have to commit to the Father than our own souls. So how could we not then, in confidence, say, tomorrow morning, Lord, I commit my ways to you today. You are my guide. You are my fortress. You are my buckler. You are my shield. You are all that you have revealed yourself to be in the Word. If what you need is someone to shelter you under his wings, God is that to you. If what you need is a fortress in which to have safety from all of the attacks that you endure in this life, God is that to you. And the beauty is, just as was evident in the life and ministry of Jesus, all those who put their trust in Jehovah will never be let down. In all of the ways that Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, he was never let down. There on the cross, when he breathed his last, it wasn't because the Father let him down. It's because the Son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Father was pleased. Right, so at every step, and if Jesus is our trailblazer, if Jesus is the pioneer of our faith, then we follow him in trusting our Father. And now as we come to the table, we do so with the words of institution before us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And, or 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Then Paul gives to us a warning not to drink in an unworthy manner. There are those here who are living in unrepentant sin. Then we ask that as the elements are passed by, that you let them go by and you pray. And we all take this time as a time of examination where we confess our sins. And again, what a wonderful gift this is of our chief shepherd. Right? There on the night in which he was betrayed. All right, what great comfort we have even in that, when it would have made perfect sense for Jesus to give particular attention solely to himself as he was about to embark upon the cross. What is he doing? He's instituting a meal for his sheep for when he's gone. That's incredible mercy and grace, and it communicates to us that Christ is always ours to nourish us. And that's what this meal is. It is a meal of nourishment. It's a meal to strengthen our faith. It's a meal to apply and to have sealed to our hearts by the Spirit all of the blessings and promises that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as we eat and drink, let us examine ourselves. Let us confess our sins. Let us also rejoice in the assurance of pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. And we will have the elements distributed, and we just ask that you hold them. And then when all have received the elements, we will commune together, because we not only commune with our God, but we commune with those who are united to Christ. We are not, if I could say, maverick Christians. We are Christians who are part of a body, and we commune one with another with our Lord. Let us pray and then ask the elders to come forward to distribute.